his voice, harden not your heart provocation. Verse 16. For who, when they had heard, did provoke, did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now, where's that? It's the word provoke. There. Okay? So, Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. They became a threat. In the last 200 years, it was not pleasant to be a Hebrew. They weren't Jews yet, remember? They were never called Jews until after the captivity in Babylon. So they're Hebrews. Understand that. That's all they were known as. Hebrews. If you talk to them, talk to an Egyptian about them, they're Hebrews. Understand that. So anyway, they became a threat. In what? The matter of population. They were having kids like you would believe. Saw last night a television show that we watched. And frankly, it's Dr. Cole, the veterinarian show. We watched it, the veterinarian show. And it was the county fair. And he has to check each animal that comes in to make sure there's no disease and all that. But anyway, one family had three kids, you know, with an animal that they were showing. And she had seven kids. She had them every other year, and she was pregnant at the time. So that's the way the Egyptians looked at the Hebrews. They said they're round women, and they'll have baby after baby after baby. Now, I don't know where the round comes in, but frankly, that's their assessment. They're round women, and they can have babies so easy that, frankly, they want to take over the country by population. We got to do something about it. Now, the way they did it for the last 200 years was to make things so hard on the men that when they got home, they were not interested in intimacy with their wives. They were so played out. And that was the plan, to depopulate the Hebrew people. And that's what they used. And they saw the first time that they supplied the straw and the clay to make bricks. And they said, hey, they're still making babies. We'll make them go out and get the straw. We'll make them go out and get the bricks, the clay. And then we'll make them make the bricks as well. And they virtually put them to work almost 24 hours. And that's the way they made it so hard that they were literally slaves for the last 200 years of their existence in Egypt. So they became that kind of a threat. And so they were overworked, underfed, and regularly beat by the Egyptians. Understand that. Now, note something carefully. And you got to get this. If you don't, what we do, the first song that we sang, by the way, and he got out of the trash can. The writer wrote Trust and Obey. He was a Calvinist. A very extreme Calvinist. And after he wrote that, he looked at it and said, that's too worksy. You know, and I don't want people to misunderstand. So he threw up the trash. And a guy who visited, glanced down, saw some of the words, and he said, what's that doing in the trash? He said, it's too much Arminian, you know, too much works stuff. And he said, it's beautiful. And he picked it out of the trash. And that's how we got Trust and Obey in our hymn book. It was long gone as far as the guy that wrote it was concerned. Because he didn't want people to think that you were you the law will not be. But here's the thought that I'm trying to get you to put in your mind. God's desire for his children is that they have faith in him. And because of faith, they obey him in faith. Now understand this. Faith always obeys. So if you're having problems with disobedience, you know you're out of the will of God. You know you're doing things that are not pleasing God. And frankly, I challenge you, if you have a concordance, if you don't buy one, okay? Buy one that matches your Bible, okay? So you can look up the word, and look up the word pleasing. Because it's amazing how many times you say in the New Testament, this is pleasing to God, or this is well-pleasing to God. Look that up and say, you know, that's what it takes to please God. That's my purpose in life. I want to make that my purpose in life. So, frankly, you'll be happier, and God will also be happier, because he did not redeem you for you to keep going on your own. He redeemed you to be your Lord and Savior. Now, I know people challenge me, and I've heard it over and over again in my younger years. You're teaching lordship salvation. If he ain't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I don't buy that. I know there's problems and struggles with the flesh. I know the Bible teaches that. What I said is that he is the Lord, and you are expected to obey him. Because what does Lord mean? The basic meaning of the word is master. Understand, he's the master. As I, one of the songs that I could play on my saxophone, as I know the way of the word, thou art the potter, and I am the clay. There's a lot of truth there. And if you do it, results, frankly, will be much, much happier.
Going down that trail.
I don't know how you can do this. I know it's easy to grumble today. Why? Because we want sleep. And we lost some. And we're struggling a bit. And we can't, you know, it's kind of like Jesus said to the disciples, you know, on the Mount of Olives. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But if you kept falling asleep. And I know a lot of people bring that, as, you know, miserable disciples. I just think they're really worn out. I think they will be worn out. And you can all agree all to get that way. Now, here's something that we face. And it has to do with whether or not we have a group of leaders, moral leaders, that are saying to our teenagers, they're not saying abstain from sex through your marriage. That's what the Bible says, right? But that's not what our kids are being told. And they're buying into this. Sad to say. Family is here. It was going to sleep. Mother was very concerned because in Sweden, the girls become sexually active at the age of 11. That's the average in Sweden. And we are rapidly going in that direction. But what they didn't tell those girls, same sex, is that you are likely to get
cervix cancer from the condom. So our kids are ruining their lives because of disobedience. They'd be far better obeying God, trusting God. And I believe that we're putting too much pressure on our kids. Families are saying this to their children. After you graduate from college and you get established, then consider marriage. Now we're making them wait till they're 22, 23 years old, when they're at the height of their sexual desires. And we're telling them, don't get married yet. And so what we've done is created a generation that frankly doesn't care what the Bible says about disobedience. They don't care what it says about sex. We're going to have it because we want it. And like one man said to me, anything that's that pleasurable can't be wrong. Well, he was wrong because he was out of the will of God because he was outside of marriage. Understand that. And so that's the danger. God wants us to obey because he wants to do good things for us. He doesn't want our girls to be dying of cervix cancer. In the name of safe sex. That's not the case. Now, there is the matter of faith, punishment, and inducement. That's my second point. Pity for Israel. The 10 plagues that God put on the nation of Egypt and their worship. Remember, each plague was going against one of their gods. They were polytheistic. They had many gods. And so the 10 plagues, number one after this Egyptian god, number two after this Egyptian god. Now you know the story. Most of you know the story. Some of you may not. Okay? But they were pity on them because I want to remove you from your time of slavery. And I think it's time for you to go to the land that I promised your forefathers, the patriarch. Remember that land was promised to Abraham. It was reiterated to Isaac and reiterated again to Jacob, right? To the patriarch. And now it's time. And so they were, frankly, Egypt, was punished to induce Egypt to release them from bondage. And so each plague, it's a little more intense. And what's the last plague? Death of what? Firstborn. The firstborn of every body that did not put blood on the first. That's it. Right? Even the Jews that did not believe that God would do it, they lost their firstborn. As well as the Egyptians. The whole land was in mourning. And Pharaoh said, finally, get out right now. I release you, get out. So he was ready for them to go. He even pleaded for them to leave. Now, notice something. God's display of power. That's what we're emphasizing. God's display of power over the Egyptian gods and over the strongest nation on the earth at that time should have given Israel a permanent trust that God is real and that we can trust him with our events and circumstances. Now that's what's going to be tested because we're going to go from one event to another. See, the 10 plagues where didn't they occur? They didn't occur in Goshen, because that's where the Israelites were living. But they occurred in all the rest of Egypt. Understand that. So they knew of the power of God that's being on display through Moses challenging the Pharaoh of the nation. And so Israel left fervently under Moses' leadership. They reached the Red Sea, and now we come to the first chapter. See, the first set of power was on the Egyptians. The next one, the challenge is to their faith. And they come up to the Red Sea, and I'm not going to get into the Sea of Reeds and all of that. We'll just call it the Red Sea and stay there, okay? In other words, you got a body of water. How in the world are we going to cross it? So what do they do? Start complaining immediately against God and against David. Wrong God. David's tonight. I do miss that out. Moses. Murmuring. So, another display of power. Because you see, what was the second chapter? The water was in front of them. See, here's what Pharaoh did exactly what the Israelites did. He was so set in them. He was fine with it. They changed his mind. Is that not what we're going to see here in the Israelites? Everything fine for a little while, and then they change things around. So what did God do? Put his power on display. Not only with what was in front of them, but what was also behind them. See, it's a double miracle. He opened up the sea. They went across the dry land. Now, is that a display of God's power? Now, should that convince them that God is real and we can trust him?
No.
See, they didn't walk through mud. They walked through dry land. But what happened when the army hit the dry land? They were drowned. So they never had to deal with them again. And that's what God told them. They're done. You're not going to see them again. Because I judged them. I opened up a place for you to get through. And I closed the door on them. And frankly, they're not even going back to Egypt. They're going to drown right here in the sea. Then another thing that God did was, I'm going to give you your own GPS system. I'll be the cloud that you'll follow in the day. And I will be the fire that you will follow in the night. And I will guide you and take you to the promised land. That's the purpose. To take them to the promised land. Now, why do we call it the promised land? Even to this day, we refer to it, and so do the certain set of Jewish people over there, call it the promised land. Why? Because God promised that land to Abraham, even setting its boundaries. He didn't just say, hey, there's a plot of land over there, and I'll let you get into it. But no, he said, here's the eastern part, western part, northern part, southern part. Okay? It's yours. So it's the promised land. And I will guide you there. So that's another display of his power. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus. And I don't know how far we're going to get. But I want you to look at a couple of passages with me in the book of Exodus. We got to. I think it is. Look at chapter 14 with me in the book of Exodus. Look at verses 4 and 5. You there? And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored over Pharaoh and over all the hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You see, what don't you have to do with a slave? You don't pay. Only, if, frankly, if you're a Jew and you're indentured and you can pay your way out eventually after 7 years. But look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were in great fear. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto them, let's stop for a minute. They cried out unto the Lord, right direction, right? But what were they crying out? Look at this. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. One more verse. Verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor over Pharaoh and over all his host, and over his chariots and over his horsemen. Now, what was God doing? God was glorifying himself. Understand that every miracle that's been done was for the glory of God. And also was designed to persuade Israel, as well as you and I, looking at the miracles of our Savior. That's supposed to touch us, to see his power, that we can trust him, and that he will do what he promises to do. And that's forgive us of all of our sin and be our master and guide us in our lives to whatever ministry he has for us and for whatever blessing he has for us and for whatever even physical thing that he has for us. Understand, that's the purpose. I'll get me honor in what I'm going to do. You should see my words and trust me. Saw it in the matter of plagues. Was that the power of God that should have said to them, he really is real. And so what we've heard from our forefathers about this doctrine, they trusted him. We can trust him too. Did they? Well, they thought they did until they come up to the next trial. See, I know so many that say, I'm a Christian. And the minute they get a trial in their life, where do? They run away from God rather than to God. And that's not the purpose of the trial. Does God have a purpose in our trials? We all go through them. You may have it very easy right now. But just wait a while. You'll get one, two, three, four, whatever. I don't know. But I know this. God has a purpose in those trials. He had a purpose in what he did in front of them. And they should have said, we commit our lives to you. We trust you no matter what people. And today, I really wonder about the professions of faith. Some of the words are even judgmental. God, we thank you. We have been served. We thank you that you're willing to be our teachers. And that you can guide us from your word to what you have for us. I thank you personally for the leading over the years that you have Nope.